Jeremiah 1 is 100% not an anti-abortion extremist verse. And if you use it as one, what you're doing is taking sacred Hebrew text written to Jewish people and you're conscripting it for your own political purposes. It's a compassion issue for me. I see how the weaponization of abortion has made Christians struggle to see anything outside their bubble. I think most Christians are not allowed to know that the Bible does not ever declare life begins at conception, and it never declares that God's major priority is to ban abortion, and the people in that religion, they are manipulated for their votes by being told, God's going to be mad at you if you don't vote Republican. I want to talk about an issue I've talked quite a bit about, but I'm not sure I've ever fully laid out why I have never been motivated a lot by the abortion banning extremism of right-wing Christianity. But what really drives my Christian friends crazy is I tell them the fact that banning abortion is never commanded in the Bible. Not one time does the Bible ever say life begins at conception, and that abortion is in fact a politicized issue that has been politicized to manipulate Christian voters. And so I speak out mostly because I don't like to see the religion that I have spent a lot of my life working in and prostituted to a political party and the people in that religion manipulated for their votes by being told, God's going to be mad at you if you don't vote Republican, and God's going to be mad at you if you're not a single issue anti-abortion extremist. So I think it's a compassion issue for me for a lot of reasons. One is I see how the weaponization of abortion has made Christians struggle to see anything outside their bubble. They are convinced I'm saving babies, therefore any means to get there is okay. God's going to be happy with me as long as I'm voting to, you know, stop abortion. And it's a real bastardization of the religion. And what I think most Christians are not allowed to know is that the Bible does not ever declare life begins at conception, and it never declares that certainly not that God's major priority is to ban abortion, nor is it listed ever as a priority of God. And in fact, the priorities of the Bible, over 2,000 times we're told in the Bible to seek justice and help the poor, the foreigner, the marginalized, and the widow. So the marginalized, the outcast means the marginalized, like the LGBTQ+ community, or somebody who's in America that's a religion that's not Christianity, or fundamentalist Jerry Falwellian Christianity. In fact, it should just be called Falwellianity, because it's really not a religion that follows Jesus. It's a religion that follows Jerry Falwell. And we'll talk more about that in just a bit. And the thing is, when you read the story of Jesus, there's nothing in the story that makes you think, huh, Jesus would be an extremist anti-abortionist. He would protest at abortion clinics. And you see like how much this political mindset has taken over Christianity just by simply saying, hey, I don't think the Bible says ban abortion, makes Christians jump up and declare that you're not a Christian. The Bible never says ban abortion, and it sure as hell doesn't say if you're not a right-wing extremist anti-abortion single-issue voter that you're not a follower of God. So let me explain. This has been helpful to some folks that I've mentored They're like, what about the verses that Christians point to all the time to say this means abortion is wrong? Let's go through them, because there's only a few verses that people can point to that they say shows that abortion should be banned. There's actually one verse that for sure says abortion is okay. There's a Jewish law that provides freedom for abortion. The Hebrew scripture as many times says abortion is okay, about as many times as people point to the times that it's not. So a lot of people will point to the passage of Jeremiah 1 and say, this is a scripture that bans abortion. So let me read what it says in Jeremiah 1. We start in verse 4. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nation. So let me tell you why this verse is 100% not an anti-abortion extremist verse. And if you use it as one, what you're doing is taking sacred Hebrew text written to Jewish people, and you're conscripting it for your own political purposes. You're anti-Semitically taking the Jewish Bible and claiming it for your own political personal beliefs. This verse is saying the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah. It doesn't say the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, to share with all the world as a command. This is a verse specifically about Jeremiah. This is not a universal text. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, now, if a prophet in the Bible says the word of the Lord came to me and said, go tell all the world this, then we could then say, okay, that's for us. But this is a word specifically for Jeremiah. And now people said, see, he formed Jeremiah in the womb. He knew him in the womb. But there is this little pesky word in that passage that says, before I formed you in the womb. What does before mean? Does before mean in the womb, or does before mean before you were in the womb? So if you want to universally apply the verse to all fetuses, then you have to recognize that it doesn't say when I formed you in the womb, it says before I formed you in the womb. It's a verse specifically to Jeremiah. Nothing in the verse says this is a command for all of eternity to vote amoral, evil people into office simply because they're going to be against Roe v. Wade. And it says, before I formed you in the womb. So if your argument is life begins at conception in the womb, and therefore anything that interrupts that process of life is taking the choice of life away from God, then I would say by that argument, then contraception is also murder. You're a hypocrite if you say, well, contraception's okay. I get to make that decision for God of life when God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you in this text. The Catholics are less hypocritical than the Protestants because the Catholics would say contraception is also. And I would say I could then make an argument that not procreating is murder, like spilling your seed like Onan did, is taking the choice of life away from God. So it's a hypocritical use of Jewish scripture for partisan Protestant political purposes. So that's Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5 are absolutely 100% not an anti-abortion extremist passage of the Bible. So the next one we hear a lot is Psalm 139. Now, the first thing to know about the Psalms is they are poetry. They are poetic writings, which means there's a lot of alliteration. They are not theological text. They are worship songs. They're not built to be theological text. So to build theology out of Psalm is a really bad use of biblical text. You can hear theology ring through the poetry of a psalm, but it has to be supported in other parts of the Bible for it to be theology, because it's not written as theology. It's written as alliteration and poetry. And so Psalm 139 in verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So, aha, says the anti-abortion extremist. See, he knitted him in his mother's womb. Poetry, first off, but you have to keep reading on and see what the whole context is. It says, "When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed substance." So it says that human being is intricately woven in the depths of the earth, not in the womb. It says womb earlier, but now it's saying depths of the earth. And when it talks about the unformed, remember in the creation story, the earth was without form or void. And when it says in another passage somewhere that it is in the depths of the earth and my unformed substance, this is again talking about creation. It's saying that God knew each person they created at the laying of the foundation of the earth. So again, a Protestant stance of abortion is murder, but contraception is okay, is a hypocritical stance. Or if you see the Republicans backpedaling like crazy on IVF, but again, if you're not a hypocrite, you have to say that embryo is a human being, or else you are a flippin' hypocrite. And now you're such an extremist, you're not going to win elections ever again because you've gone to this extreme. So Jeremiah 1, we've now shown, not an anti-abortion extremist passage. Psalm 139, not an anti-abortion extremist passage. So now some would say Luke 1, that's a New Testament passage. That's where we see that abortion is murder. And so this is when Mary, who in the story is now pregnant with Jesus, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is also pregnant. She's carrying John the Baptist, and Mary is carrying Jesus. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, this is Luke 1, verse 41, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So now, oh, look, it's a baby leaping in the womb. So if you've, as I have, had your wife have children, you know that the fetuses do move, and it's a lot of fun to think about the life that's coming and that it's moving about in there, that it responds to sounds it hears outside, that when a baby is born, they know their mother's voice. It's a really beautiful thing. But does this prove that this is a life? So there's a couple of things here. The Bible often humanizes a lot of things. It talks about rocks crying out and trees clapping their hands and donkeys talking and serpents deceiving. So that's not an uncommon thing in the Bible. When something is given human characteristics, that does not necessarily make it human. Secondly, what is happening here is a miracle. This, again, we have to be careful and say, well, is this verse telling us that for all of history, this is what is true? Or is this a miraculous moment that something, the story is saying that something of the Holy Spirit was in Jesus, that when that fetus of Jesus that would become Jesus came into the room, the fetus that would become John the Baptist was moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then filled the mother. This is not a, hey, this is what happens all the time with babies in the fetus that the Bible's saying. It's saying, no, here is a miraculous moment where a baby leapt in the womb at the presence of the Holy Spirit. So again, I'm not saying you can't make an argument for anti-abortion extremism from this passage, but you cannot say, oh, the Bible's clear. This is clearly saying that a Christian has to be an anti-abortion extremist. Somebody said, thou shalt not kill, which is from Exodus 20. And the verse actually says, thou shalt not murder. And my question to you is very simple. Like, where does that verse say life begins at conception? It absolutely does not. And how do I know that it does not? Because that was not the Hebrew belief of the day, nor was it the Jewish belief in the days of Jesus. You are reading your politics into the text of the Bible. In Judaism, a fetus is not considered viable for 40 days in the womb. So there is no belief in the Hebrew belief of the people who were writing scriptures. So when Jeremiah was writing about knitting in the womb, he in no way believed that he was banning abortion, because that would have been nowhere on his grid of belief, because that was not the belief of his people. American Jews were very much in favor of Roe v. Wade when it happened. Today, Pew Research shows that about 83% of American Jews are pro-choice, and that Judaism, as a rule, is pro-choice. That doesn't mean all Jews. We can't homogenize them more than any other group. But in general, American Judaism says abortion is okay. And I hear people make the argument a lot, kind of deconstructionist and stuff, and they say the Bible says life begins at first breath. And I think you can make that argument, because Adam did not exist until God breathed into him, and Ezekiel's army as well. They were fully formed, it says in the story, but were not alive. And so there's actually parts of Judaism that believe that God would never put a soul into a body of an unviable baby. And so there was a belief that the soul came into the baby at about 8 days old, which is why circumcision takes place at 8 days, because they believed that God would not put a soul into an unviable born baby. This is what rabbis I've talked to have told me, that the Talmud calls a fetus mere water. And also the Talmud allows for ending a pregnancy in a space of a pregnant person's distress, and distress includes financial distress. So the Talmud specifically allowed for the ending of a pregnancy for a mother who was in distress, and that distress included financial distress by most interpretations in Judaism. So what does that mean? You're like, I'm a Christian, I don't follow Jewish law. Well, we know this. Christians pick and choose Jewish law from the Hebrew sacred text that you have colonized and called the Old Testament to fit your narrative. But what it means is, in true Christianity, anything that's not specifically overturned by Jesus or the apostles is still in place, right? That's what you say about homosexuality and your very bad interpretation of the homosexual clobber passages. You use the Old Testament and say, well, that counts because it was mentioned in the New Testament. Well, the overturning of the allowance for abortion is never even hinted at in the New Testament, much less overturning it. Jesus would have grown up understanding that Hebrew law, Jewish law, allowed for the termination of a pregnancy, and he never once saw fit to say, oh, we need to overturn that law because abortion matters to God more than anything else. So how do you say it's biblical to make abortion your number one voting issue when the Bible doesn't ever mention banning abortion at all? Not one time. Judaism specifically allowed for abortion, and Jesus nor the apostles never overturned it. So how can you say it's a biblical stance? It is a political stance. There is one more verse we could talk about around abortion, and that is in Exodus 22. This is again part of the Jewish belief. Exodus 21, verse 22 and 23, there is a passage about two men fighting and a pregnant woman being injured. The Torah, Exodus 21, 22, and 23 says, if two men are fighting and they injure a pregnant woman and cause her to miscarry, the assailant must pay a fine. Two men fighting, somehow the woman tries to break it up. I don't know what the scenario is necessarily. She gets hurt, miscarries. The man who injured her and caused the miscarry pays a fine. But If the mother dies, the assailant must pay with his life. That's Exodus 21, 22, and 23. The only verse in the Bible that you can really make an argument, this specifically talks about the value of a pregnant person versus the fetus being carried in the body. In Jewish scripture, according to my rabbi friends, a fetus is not the same or as valuable as the life of the pregnant person. And that's what the Bible says. The blindness that's been caused by the propaganda of right-wing Christianity causes people to say, well, I don't give a damn what the Bible says. I want my politics to rule, because at the end of the day, when I vote against abortion, then I can feel really self-righteous and superior over other people. And what I really want is low taxes so it can help me, and I want low gas prices. It's really not about babies. The IVF issue proving to us it's really not about babies. And it's not about human beings, because once the umbilical cord is cut, right-wing Christians don't give a damn about human beings at all. Tony Campolo, the pastor, used to start every sermon with this statement. He would say, I want you to know three things tonight as I get started in my sermon. He says, one, 30,000 children will go to bed hungry in America tonight. That may have been the number back in the day. I don't know what the actual number is. It's probably way more than that in the United States. But Tony Campolo would say, 30,000 children are going to go to bed hungry in America tonight. He says, number two thing I want you to know. That's the number one thing. Number two thing I want you to know is 30,000 children are going, and he's preaching in a church here. He says, 30,000 children are going to go to bed hungry tonight, and you all don't give a shit. That's the second thing I want you to know. 30,000 children are going to go to bed in America hungry tonight, and you don't give a shit. Now, let me tell you the third thing I want you to know, Tony Campolo would say to those church people. He says, the third thing I want you to know is the fact that right now you care more that I just said shit in your church than the fact that 30,000 children are going to bed hungry tonight. That is what American Christianity has become, a political party and a political action committee, and been manipulated by the issue of abortion. Rob Schenck, who was on with us on Evangelicalish this week, he was one of the leaders of the anti-abortion extremist movement of the late 70s, early 80s. And he said, you know, when he first got involved in the anti-abortion extremist movement, that it was Catholic people working alongside him, and they would protest against abortion during the day, then they would go down to the border to minister to refugees in refugee camps and immigrants at the border. And he said, Falwellian Christians came along and they pushed all of those people out. Abortion is a political issue, not a biblical issue. Jerry Falwell Sr. had a college named Liberty College, which is now Liberty University, one of the biggest cesspools of right-wing political Christianity that there is. And the Jimmy Carter administration was telling private Christian schools, and go look at the history of private Christian schools. One of the big reasons private Christian schools exist is because white people didn't want their kids going to school with black kids. And Jimmy Carter began to say to schools like Liberty College, if you don't integrate your schools, you'll lose your tax-exempt status. And if you don't integrate your schools, you will not be able to have access to federal government programs like Pell Grants. And it pissed Jerry Falwell and Bob Jones and James Dobson and Pat Robertson off, because they're like, who is the federal government to tell us that we have to treat Black people equal to the rest of us? And they got very angry, and they went out speaking about it. And then a political operative, a very non-Christian man named Paul Weyrich, who often voiced his belief that not all Americans should be allowed to vote, only the ones that he thought were worthy of voting should be allowed to vote, said to Jerry Falwell, hey, your racist stances aren't going to get votes, although today they might. But abortion, we can weaponize and manipulate Christian voters. That happened in 1978, and Ronald Reagan, former governor of California, divorced and remarried, all of a sudden became a Christian overnight and an extreme anti-abortionist, despite the fact that that as governor of California, he signed into law the most liberal pro-choice law that had ever been signed into being. It was a completely political issue. Isn't it funny when you think about it, the two presidents that right-wing Christians will say, that's God's man, Ronald Reagan and not Jimmy Carter, though they hated Jimmy Carter because he actually followed the teachings of Christ. So Christians hated Jimmy Carter. Ronald Reagan and Donald Trump, neither of them in 12 years of presidency, 8 for Reagan, 4 for Trump, never once darkened the door of a church unless it was for a political event. Never once. Joe Biden goes to church, the Catholic Church quite often. You've been duped, Christians, and I'm so sorry. I'm sorry to be the one to have to tell you. Jesus said the leaven of bad religion, leaven is like the yeast that makes bread rise. He said that leaven of bad theology will get into you and it will take away your eyes to see and your ears to hear. And when you see right-wing Christianity today, you're like, wow, Jesus knew what he was talking about. These people cannot see, cannot hear, cannot understand. They can only be told what to think and recite it from what they hear in the pulpit and what they hear in their partisan extremist media. And it's really sad. And it really comes from a lack of personal identity. When you are told you're a terrible person, you're a sinner because, you know, it's really funny that people say, don't teach CRT in our schools, which is not being taught in any school in America, by the way. Don't teach CRT in our schools because we don't want our kids to feel guilty. Then we'll go to Sunday school on Sunday and say, you're a sinner because Adam ate a piece of fruit 6,000 years ago. I mean, it's such a dissonant belief system that sometimes you have to laugh. But I'm sorry that you've had your soul stolen from you by the leaven of bad theology. And I just want to recommend to people, dive inside to what is happening in here and get that identity back, because otherwise your identity as a human being, which is so valuable, we have to be valued. That's how we're built. We have to be valued. And so if we have no personal identity, the only way we get value is by being a part of a pack, being a part of a community. So that's why you see Christians to a dissonant level defending bad religion, because that lack of self-identity makes them scared of being excommunicated from their religious mob and their religious sect that they're a part of. And it's truly sad. And I feel so sorry for Christians that are in bondage to this stuff, because the mission statement of Jesus was to give sight to the blind. And that may have meant spit on the dirt and give sight, but it also meant this: I'm going to give you eyes to see and ears to hear so you can know what the prophets longed to know. He said, I'm going to set the captive free. And that may have been forgive sin, but it also was, I'm going to set you free from the captivity of the religion of the whitewashed tombs, which is a religious belief that parallels right-wing Christianity in America today to a T. Our religion, our race, our nationality is superior and has supremacy over everyone else. And God wants us to be in charge of the country. Again, the whitewashed tombs of the first century were MIGA, make Israel great again, people. They believed God's plan on earth was that their country would once again be the economic and military power of the world by putting their religion, their race in charge. And that's exactly what right-wing Christians believe today, and they believe God will forgive them of any malfeasance as long as they force Christian law, like this absolutely nutty IVF law in Alabama. And so because Christians no longer have eyes to see and ears to hear, all they can do is scream Trump 2024 like poor little Lori did there, because her soul and her identity have been taken by bad theology. And all she can do is find value in being a part of that herd. And it's really sad. So don't be captive to bad, politically prostituted religion, but look inside, be reconciled to yourself. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the aeon you're in, the era, the moment, the echo chamber that you're in, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind so that you will know what is good and right. That verse literally says, don't just go along with what you're told, but break it down, challenge it, and be transformed by the never-ending renewing of your mind. American Christianity tells you, stop thinking, don't question, don't think, don't be introspective, don't get therapy, just go to Jesus. Just go to Jesus, brother. Just go to Jesus, and he'll fix it for you. And it steals your soul and your identity so you can be controlled by fear of excommunication from the camp. But we're told again and again, come, let us reason together, so you know what is good and right.